like think it would be neat to know what this group is talking about, like perhaps like President Trump and his advisors. Like, wouldn't it be nice to be a fly on the wall, or to you know, that inner circle, and to have that like insider information, and then you could plan accordingly or whatever. Well, thankfully, a much more important fellowship, a much more important close-knit circle has been given to us as Christians. And so let me pray, and we'll get to this. Lord, we praise you for revelation. We just ask that this word would stir in our hearts. I do pray that your holy fire would expose things and edify us as well. And it just goes deep into our hearts. However you want to feed us through this your word, let us with grace receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 25:14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. He makes known to them his covenant. One of the other translations, the King James that I grew up on, how many of you, by the way, grew up on the King James, and you always think in those terms first? The word is secret, and I think that's a wonderful way of understanding this Hebrew word, the friendship, or the secret things of the Lord, for those that are close to me, is for those who regard him, who fear him, who worship him. And he gives them special information. He discloses things. He makes known to them his covenant. The word for friendship, it means like a session. It means intimacy. There was another word I had never heard before. It's a divan, D-I-V-A-N, which is like the Eastern version of Congress or a small committee, like a council. And so this divan, this circle of familiar friends, where there's familiar converse, we're talking about things, and we know each other, and there's this embedded trust. I mean, I'm sure in many of our lives, we have this inner circle in some respects, where there's like this warm familiarity, and you are united because you have common interests, and you can even like speak in shorthand, and you kind of like don't have to explain things. You're all kind of on the same page, and it's a wonderful thing to have an inner circle like that. And this is really what Jesus came to provide. He wanted to take people that were outside of connection and intimacy, outsiders, foreigners, strangers to the commonwealth that Israel had, and he wanted to bring them even closer than what Israel had itself. And so the purpose of Jesus to give his life and then to provide us that intimacy, which is ultimately the Holy Spirit, so that we could be on those familiar terms of God and be getting these wonderful insights and growing, and we don't have to like go through all the elementary things and go through a bunch of long explanations at times. Things become shorthand, and there's like quick connection. That's exactly what Jesus came to give us so that we could enjoy that with him. And on top of it, Jesus also demonstrated. So he dies so that we can have this, and then he gives us an object lesson so that we can understand what he came to do. And the object lesson is something that we might take for granted because we've heard it so many times. Jesus and the 12 apostles. Jesus and the 12 disciples. When you go back, like through the Old Testament, you have personalities that stand out, but you don't have like a personality that has a grouping as large as Jesus, these 12 disciples, which are going to follow him everywhere. You have Elijah with Elisha, and you have Jeremiah with Barak, and they're roughly like disciples, roughly like mentor-protege relationships. But when you come to Jesus, now you got this whole new, what I have called an object lesson or a phenomenon of me, and I purposely bring 12 guys, 12 people together, and I am going to be in intimate contact. This is going to be my inner circle, is what I'm getting at. There's the crowds, but then there's my inner circle. And these are going to be on very familiar terms with me. And there's a practical reason. They do things administratively, and they perform different services to Jesus. You know, go get that donkey, prepare the Passover, one's a treasurer, you know, Judas. They're doing these things, but the object lesson, Christ came with a mission, but he also came to give us a bunch of clues, like prophetic sign acts. He acts out things so that when we read the Gospels, we're thankful for the mission, but there's also these embedded messages that apply to us. And so let's consider this inner circle of Jesus for a moment. And what we have is devoted disciples. In Matthew 19, 27 through 30, Peter speaks frankly of the devotion and the loyalty, the sacrifice that these disciples have made. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" You know, what the old "what's in it for me," which is always a motivator of a heart. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him or chide him. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world," anybody looking forward to the new world, by the way? If you're so in love with the old world, this world, that you can't even think straight, I would remind you, there's a whole new world coming, a whole nother age which is ahead. But anyway, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, that may very well be why he chose 12, because they're like the embryonic state, the early stage of the new Israel. You've got the former Israel, the 12 tribes under Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then you have Jesus, a new headship, and he has his 12, because there's the Israel of God, which is ultimately the church. But you're going to be in a position of honor. You're going to be judging, whatever that entails. I don't know. Verse 29. "And everyone," so now there's an extension here, "because you all are the start, and we, the church, are connected to this apostolic inner circle. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit," as though it was like a bonus when it's really everything, "and will inherit eternal life." So the people that come to believe in Jesus, they're like the disciples. There's almost this innate renouncement that I no longer worship creation or just focus on creation, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, land. But now you are primary. Everything else is secondary. And so in that way, there's a connection. and you get eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God so loved the world that he sent his son. Whoever believes will not perish, but they gain eternal life. Verse 30, but many who are first will be last. Many are seeking it all now. They want it right now. The old world. The world is passing away. And they lose. But then there's those that are delaying. The last, they actually win in the end. They're first. And then Luke 22, 28 through 30, high praise for the disciples. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. Now this is to the 11. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones. Once again, you're going to be in a place of honor, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, how many of you are like me in that when you think about the disciples, you don't think in like glowing terms? Like, yeah, they were a bunch of just great guys, paragons of loyalty and virtuous. How many of you tend to look at the black spots on the white screen and say, what a bunch of immature, I mean, boy, Jesus was gracious to have a bunch of novices and immature arguing about who's the greatest. I mean, that's kind of typically the way I categorically think of the disciples. Anybody else kind of like that? But Jesus, again, speaks in very in high praise. You have remained. Here we are. They don't quite understand it yet. But here we are. We're at the end of this phase of my ministry. And there's been a lot of trials. You've stayed with me. I love this in verse 28 of Luke 22. You have remained. Devotion. You've stayed with me in my trials. And there is a reward to be had for longevity. There is a reward for sticking it out. And now I'm assigning you something that can't be taken away, something that is glorious. I've assigned to you a kingdom, and you're going to enjoy it, eating and drinking. It's going to be wonderful. It'll start with the marriage supper of the Lamb, by the way. And there's going to be a judgment on the 12 tribes. And so they are devoted disciples from Peter's point of view, even from Jesus' point of view. Yes, you have continued on. But this is despite deficiencies. And so this is, in a way, it's helpful for me. Because not only do I look at the disciples often as a shallow group of immature guys that Jesus kind of just bore with, and then there was a transformation, but I also tend to look at myself that way. I don't necessarily think of myself in glowing terms, and I tend to think more about my deficiencies and my faults. But irrespective of that, God still allows me to be in the inner circle, is what I'm getting at here, which is wonderful. Because there were certainly obvious deficiencies with the disciples, as there are with me. In Matthew 26, 30 through 32, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they had the meal, what we celebrated today, the Last Supper. And now they're singing what most likely is a psalm. So they're singing from their Bible, a hymn. So they're with Jesus. They're singing scriptures. You know, what a wonderful experience, by the way. And then here's the message they get. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Judas has already left. Now we're focused in on the 11. And Judas is gone, but you also all are going to basically give me up. You're going to go into self-interest mode and at my expense. You're going to all, in a way, deny me. Now, Peter's the glaring example because he can't help. He's always a speaker. And so Peter did it in a most extreme way. But what I like about this, the grace of this, is you will give up on me, but I will not give up on you. Did you note that there at the end of verse 32? But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. I am not going to deny you. I am not going to say, you know, you gave up on me. So now, you know, you're excluded. You're disqualified. Not at all. It's prophetic. You're going to come back around. In fact, look at this prophetic word to Peter, who was the glaring example of denial. Simon, Simon, this is Luke 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when, not if, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, this is just the glorious presentation that despite the fact that they fail, and big time, that these are not deal breakers. We fail. We have deficiencies. And God still does his best to keep us. He keeps us to the end. He preserves us. He who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And you may give up on yourself, and of course Satan as an accuser will certainly tell you to do so, but God doesn't let you go that easily. He continues to work, and he is for you. And if God be for you, who could be against you? Who can bring a condemning tongue against God's elect? And who could separate us from the love of God? There's nobody. So brothers and sisters, it's just really simple. It's just a little word picture that you might think that you don't merit being in God's inner circle, and there's a special group of the spiritual elite, the heroes and heroines of the faith that somehow are more qualified. But in actuality, if you just continue to abide in Christ and you continue to believe and you continue to seek and just love him and don't give up and certainly don't depart. There was one, unfortunately, I noted a couple times the 11. There was one that did depart and came to a horrible end. But just continue on. You and I are going to have deficiencies. We are not going to be flawless until we get to the other side. We could even say, if I only had this one deficiency, that like I could turn a switch and it would just be eradicated, then things would go so well. But oh, friend, there's other things that are still in that heart which is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can really know what's going on in there and what would now become perhaps prominent, become oppressive? And so there are deficiencies, there are faults, there are things that we do wrong, there's negatives, there's sins, but just continue in Christ and you are going to be one of his devoted ones. And so it's not like, you know, we come into the year of devotion and now I got to grit my teeth and by blood, sweat, and tears, I got to kind of make myself something of greater quality so I can merit God's great favor. In fact, the opposite is what the Lord allowed me to open with on this Sunday. Just continue to abide in Christ. Labor to enter his rest. Don't focus on the black dot or the black dots on the whiteboard that is who you are to God. You have been cleansed. We do at times defile ourselves, soil ourselves with sin. So we go to him. And we should go boldly, not timidly. And we confess these sins. We repent of our sins. And we have not always been faithful, but God is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse the board, to renew and to reset. And he's not just going to throw you out. You might throw yourself out easily and give up, but God's not that conditional. These are, to put it together now, these are devoted disciples despite their deficiencies. They are in the inner circle, and they are a picture that Jesus purposefully operated in this way so that now, some 20 centuries later, we could reflect on those whom he loved. He loved them to the end. One went his own way, unfortunately, but that's the small percentage of the group. And God does not force people to stay in his inner circle. But the rest of them, even though they failed miserably, they're going to make it. And I'm going to see to it. I'm speaking prophetically to all of you guys that I'll see you in Galilee. And it's not going to be to berate you. It's not going to be to punish you. And Peter, Satan is especially asking for you. Maybe Satan saw equal opportunity with Peter as he did Judas. And Judas, he's choosing the wrong way. He's being overcome by it. But Peter, you're hanging in the balance. There's still something there that is good and virtuous and loyal. And I'm going to compensate for everything you're going to do and everything you're going to go through. There's going to be grace. And when you're restored, take what you have learned. Now, I'm adding a little bit, but it works out. Take what you have learned and be a blessing to the rest of your brothers. Be a blessing to others. You know, Acts chapter 2, by the way, what a blessing he was. Now, a question or two, and then we're done. Would you like to be in God's inner circle? Well, if so, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and welcome to that close-knit community. Welcome to that familiar, warm group, the church and Jesus Christ. Instant access, bold access, confidence, not a bunch of terror and fear. You know, there's healthy fear of God, but it's not in any way terrorizing. It's all good. Welcome to the inner circle. Now, a second question that I would offer that I didn't put here, but it'll take up the rest of the message, is would you like to avail yourself of the benefits of the inner circle? Which suggests that we have a choice, even being in the inner circle, as to whether we want to participate and fully receive the benefits of such a great and privileged company with God. Because there are perhaps those amongst us that though we have a seat at the table, we don't frequent that seat. You know, it reminds me of in the Old Testament, not apples to apples, but it just as a metaphor, where you know David had a seat at Saul's table, and you know, David doesn't show up one night, and Saul just okay. David doesn't show up another. You know, where's the son of Jesse? And Jonathan says, well, he's gone to do this and that, and Saul throws a fit. You know, because Saul has evil intentions. But consider it in another light. Our Heavenly Father has seats. You are more than welcome to be in the inner circle and to taste and see that the Lord is good and to be seated and to have what he has to offer. But how many of us, because of other business, because of distractions, maybe because of shame, we haven't sat down with the Lord for a while. We haven't enjoyed or availed ourselves of this inner circle. Maybe it's been so long that our seat has cobwebs on it now, all dusty. And the Lord is not full of wrath and wanting to punish you for such absence, but he's wanting to bring you back. You know, he would allure you. He would say, come back to me and enjoy the privilege and the responsibility of such a great fellowship, intimacy, where you can know me, you can know things, you get insider information. You're given a peace which passes understanding because you have this connection with me. And so here are some of what I would say are our responsibilities to enjoy as fully as possible the inner circle. And it's having a healthy heart, overall obedience, a humble heart, and superb service to put them all up front. Now here's the healthy heart. Proverbs 22:11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. That actually is the genesis of this message. When I was listening to Proverbs 22, probably on December 22nd, and that stood out to me, this privileged position. Not everybody could have the king as their friend. And again, our opening verse, the friendship of the Lord. Well, who is God drawn to? Who is able to make the most of a connection to enjoy this inner circle? That the state of the heart is always the first and foremost thing. Purity of heart. The Hebrew understanding of purity is twofold. The first one is probably obvious, to be uncontaminated. There's so much in the world that can contaminate and soil our heart. In fact, James says that the essence of religion is to take care of widows and orphans and to keep ourselves unsoiled, to keep ourselves unstained. The world is a toxic environment that if we're not careful and we're not breathing in the rarefied oxygen of the heavenlies, that toxicity can get in there and begin to contaminate our heart. That's the first side of it. The second side of it is having a singular heart, having a heart of devotion, or to put it another way, to have an undivided heart. In Hosea chapter 10, the prophet reproves the people because they have divided hearts. They have divided loyalties. And you know, this is my understanding of the first beatitude. The first beatitude, the blessing Jesus gave, is blessed are those who are, who knows it? Starts with a P, poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I believe it's this simple. That your spirit has less in terms of distractions, less in terms of like competing sources of affection. To be poor, I mean, to be totally impoverished in spirit, to be poor, and blessed are those who are poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of God, is to really be so focused on Jesus. You know, if your heart was like a pie chart and the goal would be to aim 100%, my heart is directed, undivided, towards Jesus. Now, unfortunately, since we're not perfect yet, we can have two or three different, you know, slices, maybe more, a lot of things that divide up our heart. But again, he who loves purity of heart, they got a single heart. And out of that heart, look at this proverb again, their speech is gracious. Out of the abundance of their heart, their speech, of course, follows suit. And the king is your friend. In a way, it's like drawing close to God. Make my heart right. Tend to my heart. So that I can have all that I possibly can of you. It's like God's offering it, but my heart can be an obstacle. I may not have the health to be able to receive what the Lord is so graciously wanting to give. And then there's the obedience factor. John 15:13-15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're all about to find that out. That's kind of what he's signaling to them. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But there's like this inner circle, friendship. Friendship with the Lord, and I now define you not merely as servants. You serve me, we serve God, but friendship. I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. So obedience is also connected. And notice I didn't put 100% obedience. Now, just like 100% a heart 100% towards God should be the goal, 100% obedience should also be the goal. But we fail. As a matter of fact, you know, the disciples were going to fail. They all fled from Jesus, so they weren't as close as they should have been. And post resurrection, post Pentecost, they would fail as well. They would be disobedient at times. There's no doubt about it. But there's forgiveness for that. And so, brothers and sisters, as best we can, obey what the Lord tells us. Do the things He tells us to do. Know the Scriptures. Obey the Scriptures. Don't just be a hearer that fools themselves, but be a doer. Don't just look into a mirror and forget what you saw, like James talks about. And as you do that, you're making the most of that friendship. You're in positive terms. When you're obedient, then you're more bold. You're more forward. You're going to get more of what He has to offer at the table. When you're disobedient, then what can happen if that's not rectified quickly through repentance and confession is then a secondary matter starts to happen. You become a little shameful. You become less bold. And now because you're not coming to the table, you're not availing yourself of the inner circle like you should, then you'll start feeding yourself other things, and then it becomes easier to continue in that path of disobedience. And the danger is that you're hardened by the deceitfulness of that sin, Hebrews 3:14, and you begin to depart from the living God, which ultimately was what Judas did. Through hardness of heart and possession of Satan, he departed Jesus. Far be it from us. And so obey God to the best of your ability. And then when you don't obey, please go quickly to God and confess and make it right. And a person that has that overall obedience, they're characterized by that. No human being is 100%. Even the great stalwarts of the Bible, you know, David's an obvious example, a man after my own heart. Would you say he was 100% obedient? He failed big time in very extreme ways, let alone the things we don't know about. But something about him, and it ultimately, you know, think about the penitential psalms. Psalm 32 is a good example, Psalm 51. He had this thing about coming back. And so overall, this guy is obedient. Overall, this guy stood out and was someone special in his generation. And then finally, a humble heart and superb service. These things also are very attractive, and they not only cause us to come to God, but they help us to avail ourselves of what God has to offer. So let's look at Numbers 12, 1 through 8. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Now, to give us a little context, you've got like this threefold ministry that seemed to be heading the headship of the Exodus generation. Moses is the primary. Aaron is the spokesperson, and then later to be the priest. Miriam also has a special place. She's a prophetess, and she has influence over the people. She's the one that helps with the celebration and the dance, and they are both elder siblings. Moses is younger than them. And so in some ways, by virtue of age and maybe talents, Miriam and Aaron were superior to Moses on that basis. You know, Aaron was a better speaker. And so God said, okay, you know, let Aaron be your speaker and such. Moses was a stutterer. But that does not matter to God. What matters to God is the following. So they're like, hey, you know, he's not perfect. He's done this wrong from their perspective. They're condemning. They're accusational. And they're also wanting to usurp. They think they should be primary and not Moses. But here's what God cares about. in verse 2, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Yeah, he has used you guys, no doubt. And the Lord heard it. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Always a curious slash little humorous point in that Moses is the one who wrote this. But anyway, but he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it's a total fact. So Moses is not about presentation. He doesn't want attention. You know, hence that's why God used him. He already had this, you know, I don't want to be the center, I stutter, you know, all the resistance. So he's very meek. He can keep things in check. He's not about drama, notoriety. He's not seeking power. More than all people on the face of the earth. Verse 4, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out and you three to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. They both came forward. Now, I wonder if they're in their imagination, it's like, this is going to be real good. We are so right about everything. We've judged everything so right here. And those of you who have read this many times are already laughing, yeah. And verse 6, and he said, hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, which is good, but there's some people that are in my inner circle. Some people, because of the quality of their character, have brought themselves to a special place of me. Verse 7, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. So he gets inner circle treatment. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So God is drawn to a humble disposition. The Lord opposes the proud. I've got these abilities. I want to be known. I want to be an influencer. God opposes that proud, self-centered, humanistic disposition, but he is drawn towards the humble, very meek. And then, with that, Moses is also faithful. And so faithful that he's even willing to give his life for these people. You might say, was he willing to do that? Yeah. Because at one point, God said, I'll come wipe these people. I'll exterminate them, and I'll raise from you a new group. And Moses said, no, you know, take my life for theirs. See, that's Christ-like. That is, I'm willing to lay down my life for the sake of others. He is faithful. Now, there was no temple here. House. So what's the house? The house is the people. I'm faithful in God's concerns, verse 7. And therefore, Moses, he is enjoying the fullness of what I have for him. In the house serving, he draws near to God by doing so. And brothers and sisters, let me make a little application here. God has a house right now. And the house is certainly not this building. We are the house of God. And one of the things that really pleases God, that just warms his heart, where he will go out of his way. Anybody can have talents and supernatural abilities. Anybody can have giftings. You know, look at the Corinthians. They had a bunch of giftings, but it wasn't all positive. Three chapters about in 1 Corinthians is all negative. You've abused the gift. You've abused the gifts. Anybody can operate that way, dreams, visions. But someone that really cares about God's people, faithful in my house, that's who the Lord is drawn to, and he's going to give them special benefits because their interests are tied up with his interests. It's like if you come and tell me you're going to bless one of my children or grandchildren, you've just moved up a notch. Not that, you know, you need my favor, but, you know, that's something I'm going to appreciate and not soon forget, right? And so if you have been in the house and you're wanting more of God, you're saying, you know, I'd like to be in the inner circle. Well, get wrapped up in his interests. Don't just take the announcement I made about Wednesdays and, you know, if you serve one Wednesday a month, that would be adding value. You'd be laying up treasures in heaven. Don't just say, oh, you know, that's definitely for somebody else. But think about how you could be faithful in God's house and serve his precious ones, serve his people. And yeah, there's service outside of the house, no doubt. But certainly the church is a great concern of God's and an opportunity to serve. But then also there's the benefits. Why is my dry season so extended? Why am I always, you know, lacking revelation? You know, it must be the pastor's fault. He doesn't speak to me anymore. Well, that could possibly be the case, but also when you are faithful and you invest in what God is vested in, then all of a sudden he begins to give you more inner circle stuff. And you get this revelation that those that, for whatever reason, stay on the outside, they don't occupy their seat. Their seat is all dusty and cobwebby. Well, God's saying, come near. And so that's just a little add-on. Sorry if this seemed a little bit piecemeal, but this is a message that wasn't really settled in my heart as I usually like, so I had to operate more by faith, which isn't a bad thing, by the way. But I pray God has spoken something to you today, and so we're going to stand and just let the Word do what the Word through the Holy Spirit can only do. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'd love to pray for you today. If you want to come up and see me after service, your priority. God loves you and he cares for you. Believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be part of his family. You'll be ushered into the inner circle. Brothers and sisters, this way of describing it might have been helpful today, that there is a table that is set and there is a company of special friends, a warm place where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and his people, they just have this intimacy. And perhaps you've not enjoyed it or availed yourself of it. And so here's the Lord saying, come on, I want to help you to enjoy the part of the reason you were saved, to be in this wonderful fellowship, this inner circle. Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters today and myself. Help us, Lord God, to be thankful that we have such a place, that you have given us company, familiarity with you, how honored we are. And forgive us if we've been standing on the outside. Forgive us if we have not taken our seat. And help us, God, give us healthy hearts. Give us if we're proud, give us a dose of humility one way or another. Help us to serve so that we can enjoy the revelation that comes with that. And help us to be obedient. Forgive us for our sins. And let us be quick to listen when you give us instructions. I pray your blessings upon your people as we go our different ways until you bring us back together. And thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.